Good evening. It's great to see each of you here this evening. You're such an encouragement to me, and thanks for coming to our Wednesday night devotional and Bible class time. I know you all are blessed as I am each Wednesday night that we come together, and thanks for making that effort to come and turn to the letter of Jude. I almost said the book of Jude, but it's hard for me to say the book of Jude. You know, when we talk about how many books in the New Testament, a letter, of course, describes Jude a little bit better, especially when we're looking at 25 verses. So turn to the letter of Jude, where we've been studying. Bill started our study a couple weeks ago, and as I think you all know, he's down in Montgomery, Alabama, where his son Rob and their family live, and his oldest grandchild Ian is graduating from high school. So Kay and Bill got to fly down there yesterday, I believe, to attend their grandson Ian's graduation. They'll be back later this week. I'm not sure what day. Anybody know what day they come back? Saturday, yeah. So they'll be back with us this Sunday. So we'll also add them to your prayers for safe travel. I know they're having a great time. The last time I filled in for Bill, we sat down and he gave me material for class, and he said, that's more than enough that you need to cover the class time. And I think I remember being done about 5 or 10 minutes early and thinking, okay, what? Y'all did real good helping me out, those that were with us that time, to make some application, I think, and of course finish out the class. And of course with this class, he's done the same thing. So we'll see how that goes. Maybe if I talk slower, that might help a little bit. I don't know if I can do that or not, but we're actually covering 3 verses tonight in the letter of Jude, Jude 5, 6, and 7. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains and under gloomy darkness and the judgment until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So tonight we're going to be looking at those particular cases, which we know in Scripture. Those are often repeated as reminders for the people that we've seen. Of course, not obviously they're from the Old Testament, but we're also reminded throughout the New Testament of those particular cases, historical cases that Jude wants us to remember. So have those kind of on your mind tonight as we go through our study. We'll look at those more carefully. And remember last week's lesson, for those of you that were here, of course, centered on the previous verses. In particular, be thanking verse 4 as we go through our study tonight, because as we look at these 3 verses tonight, they'll be related to the passage that we studied last week. In particular, remember, as Bill talked about the faith, which I think he focused on even the week before that, but then in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, 2 things, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So ignoring the Master's authority and then seeking their own sensual desire. So as we look at these 3 verses, 5, 6, and 7 tonight, be thinking of that particular passage that'll be related to that as Jude begins with. Now I want to remind you, repetition, remembrance. What are some examples that you all can think of when you think of how important repetition is? think of at least three myself. Yes. It's key to learning. When you look back on that being a key to your learning, what was an example of repetition that you had that helped you with learning? You remember any particular example of that? Yes, it is key to learning.
Riding a bicycle.
Pardon?
Your home address.
Your home address. Yeah, just knowing particular facts that are important to remember, to repeat over and over again. Experiences that you all had with repetition that were extremely important, David? Okay, a lot of us have heard when we want to have a habit of something, 21 days brushing, maybe flossing your teeth or something like that, or anything like that. The repetition, of course, helps us learn that. John?
On the other side of the coin, it was me writing on the blackboard, "I will not throw paper."
John's confessing, was that just last week or was that... Third grade, okay. Where he had to write repeatedly on the chalkboard that he will not throw paper wad. Third grade, not last week. That was third grade.
Practice makes permanence. So
practice makes permanence.
If you're practicing something incorrectly, that's probably going to stick, right? Good or bad, practicing it that way is
right, you all have heard the saying, practice makes perfect. Cambry said, practice makes permanence. I've also heard it said, perfect practice makes perfect. In other words, with the focus on how important it is that your practice is done in a way that sets a high mark or a high standard so that what you're learning is at the best that it can be, or that, you know, not just permanence, but a quality permanence. Y'all still haven't thought of three. Of course, I had to help with an author with a couple of these examples, but Ron, did you hand up?
I was just going to say, another thing that's common to us is if at first you don't succeed, try again.
Yeah.
Now that's the, you got to get that in and remember to do it.
Good. Becky, was that you?
I said music.
Music. Good. Those of you that have been involved in music, whether playing an instrument, even singing, but probably instrument comes to mind in particular. I remember, I think in Springfield Public Schools, it was fifth grade where you could choose, your child could choose to enter band or orchestra and pick an instrument. And I remember Erica picking the cello. We were hoping she would pick something smaller, but she picked the cello. And I think they recommended or required that she practice 20 minutes a night. I won't say in front of a group of people whether she did that or not. You're right. But music. This particular author mentioned, some of you were in the military, the drills. And of course, when you talk about the military and preparation for combat, the drills that were ingrained into a soldier's mindset, which relates to a lot of things that you guys said, but how important it was that that was second nature, that the things that they had to do were second nature to them. So when they did have to enter potentially into battle or something in regards to that, they had ingrained in them their training, those drills over and over again, so it could be second nature to them. See Kenneth sitting there, and think of a math teacher. Of course, depending on what an educator's philosophy is of math teaching, I think Kenneth and I would both agree repetition is important in math. And we think of multiplication facts and the repetition involved there. Parents with their children. Do you ever tell your children something over and over again? Okay, it could be you did that because they didn't seem to listen, but you also did that because there were certain things that you wanted to teach them that you, the repetition, and then to have that in their mind, ingrained in their mind, was extremely important. And of course, as we have Bible class here tonight, we all know how important it is for repetition in Bible study and continuing to do that. So Jude starts out with this particular passage. Now I want to remind you, while you hold your place there, you can flip back a few pages to 2 Peter. It's interesting, and in fact, Bill, on the previous verses from this passage, this verse I'm about to read, I did a lesson on, I think, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, you might recall his lesson, but then notice verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So Jude says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, these three things we're about to take a closer look at, but even Peter, with all of those qualities we learned about recently, he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So a couple of questions. I went ahead and kind of wrote, I guess, the main points, if you will, on the board, so I'm not back and forth trying to write and talk at the same time because I'm not very good at that. Actually, that may have been the thing to do because that could have taken up a little bit more time, yeah. But a couple of questions, if you can read my writing there, okay, I want you to kind of think about that we're going to hit at the end in particular, but as we go through class, I want you to think about these two questions. One, what application do you see Jude make as we go through our study? But two, related to the two passages that we just read, why are saved people prone to forget Christ's teaching? So I want you to think about that a little bit too as we go through our study. So as we look at these three cases that Jude wants us to remember tonight, and it's, you know, when you think about verses 5, 6, and 7, you know, a traditional three-point lesson, that would be our three main points tonight, or those three cases, or probably not the three main points, but the three things we're going to take a closer look at to begin with. But think about, and of course it's interesting to note, in Peter's passage and in Jude's passage, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. So whether Jude has already taught this group of people or another group of people, he knew that they had been taught this before, and yet he wanted to remind them. So we know they've already had these lessons. They've already known these things before. But also, as we go through them, let's don't think of them as just facts. Kelly mentioned our address. I mean, that's a fact that's important to remember. We're also looking not just at these facts of these cases, but we're looking about how those apply to us, and particularly how God dealt with his people before in these cases. And then as we go through our lives, think in our everyday lives, how this could apply to me. So as we look at these cases, want us to know they're more than just facts that we're going to look at. There are going to be examples of what happened in the lives of the people, God's people, and then how he dealt with them. And then also, as we deal with everyday lessons in our life, how do we deal with them? And how does God want to help us in those things? And of course, a real key to this particular study tonight is to remember God was able to judge them, and he did. And in each case, we're going to see, of course, God judges Israel, verse 5, and he judges the angels, verse 6, and then he judges Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, the towns around them were involved in that as well, as we'll see. So God is not only able to judge, but he does, of course, judge them. So again, think of these in light of verse 4, that the people perverted the grace of God into sensuality and denied their only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one, verse 5, Jesus, who saved the people, and we're going to get back to that point about, it's interesting to note that you say Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But people out of the land of Egypt and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So if we took some time, or I want you to kind of just fast forward in your mind tonight, you can think of the story of the people of Israel beginning, of course we can begin earlier, but begin with Joseph and the story of Joseph, of course, and his position in Egypt, and then how, of course, he brought his family, which turned out to be 70, to Egypt during the famine, and the influence, of course, he had. And then, of course, a new Pharaoh that came along after that 70 became, by some estimates, about a million people. And, of course, another Pharaoh came in leadership or to rule, and put all those people into slavery. And of course, we know the story of the people of Israel, and of course, Moses then, God sending Moses to deliver them out of, to help lead them as God delivered them out of Israel, or out of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt. What do we see in God as that, when you think about that story and as that unfolds, before we look at verse 5 a little bit closer, and what God then does with his people and why he had to do that. What all do you see in God through that story of the people of Israel? What comes to your mind as you think of that quick summary I gave and everything that's kind of in between that I maybe didn't mention? Power. God's power. When you think about how he showed who he was through the miracles that he did. What else?
He has an unshakable plan.
An unshakable plan? Okay. Why did he have that plan? That's right.
It was his plan.
And why? Preserve his people. And I, you know, in education, one of the things, one of the activities that we have is what they call the five whys, I think. So I'm going to ask you why at least five times. No, I'm kidding you. Why does he want to preserve the people?
To get to Jesus.
Okay. He's going to end up showing Jesus, but.
I just said it was a promise.
A promise? Okay. Why? Ron? Right?
He led them, he saved them, but he also destroyed.
And why did he do all that?
Because he's God.
Okay. But he didn't need any of us, did he? You're all right. Still not. And someone may have said it, and I just didn't hear it. Why did God do all that?
He loves us.
Yeah, that's where I was trying to get to. Because he loves us. I wonder sometimes if we don't think about that enough. We saw all his power, but he did that because he loved us. But then, what happened? Of course, the people
destroyed
him. Yeah, they, with all that love, delivering them out of slavery, bringing them, he was going to bring them to the promised land, related to the promise that you all were talking about, and yet they still chose not to believe. They still chose to not recognize that love that God had for them. Then what else do we see in God? I think one of you might have said, this particular one. Of course, God continually did what? Through all that time, of course, people were still denying him. And he did what? I think one of you said it.
He destroyed them once again for me.
But forgave. Okay. So he, not only did he love his people so much as he loves us, but he forgave. And then, of course, we're going to get back to Jesus here in just a little bit. But he ultimately, of course, sent his only son, because of that love and for that forgiveness. And then, a couple of you said this, they continue to do that. It's kind of that cycle, isn't it? that we sometimes catch ourselves in if we're not careful. Then ultimately it comes to, in fact, I think two or three of you said this, God is going to ultimately what? Judge. Yeah. He's going to bring his judgment. And of course we see this in the people of Israel. Hold your place in Jude and turn to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, of course, all the congregations of the people moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there's no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, of course, which means testing and quarreling, those two words. And because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So an example just out of Egypt, an example of the people refusing to understand, refusing to believe the God and who he was. But we know one of the qualities, one of the characters of God is he cannot ignore sin. Because of what? What's another quality of God? Why he can't ignore sin. I think this is one of those things that so many people, I guess, in the religious world struggle with. When they think of the love of God, they can't think that a God that loves can judge a people who sin. But why is it he's going to have to do that? He's righteous and just and holy. Okay? He has to, because that's not his nature. Sin is not in the nature of God whatsoever. So he is going to have to judge because of sin. Turn to Hebrews, again, hold your place there in Jude. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. It's interesting that two other writers, the Hebrew writer and then Paul, that we're going to look at here in 1 Corinthians, both use Israel's quest here from Egypt to the Promised Land to make a point. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm just going to read some verses, kind of skip around a little bit in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." And then down to verse 19. Through 4:2, "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Of course, referring to the people of Israel not able to enter in the Promised Land. But notice the comparison the writer makes here for us. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." And then verse 11 in chapter 4, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So as the people of Israel were heading to the promised land and given that promise of rest with the land in Canaan, we as well are given a promise. And so the very same things that the people of Israel struggled with can be the same things we struggle with to keep us from that promise of rest that that God gives for us. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Of course, it's talking, think about the people of Israel here, and then look at the application to us. And again, another example of how these cases that Jude is making are ones that are continually repeated, that we're asked to remember. All under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Keep that in mind. We're going to get back to that in a little bit. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we, just like the people of Israel entering the promised land, we are wanting to enter into the promised rest of eternity. What a blessing and comfort and peace that should bring us, and let us learn from these lessons from the people as well. And then, secondly, God judged the angels. Now, we're not going to get into an in-depth discussion of angels. The ladies' class, I know, had a great study about angels. There is quite a bit of different thoughts from scholars in terms of angels and sons of God and those kind of things. So we're not going to get deep into that kind of thing. Instead, I want us to get out of this particular verse, in verse 6 again, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So what I want us to think about from our study tonight is that God is even able to judge angels. And at some point in time, they had a particular position that they also, as the people of Israel did in too many cases, lost that position because of what it was they did. And God even judged the angels. Look at 2 Peter. Turn back a few pages again to 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4. And again, notice the reminders here. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. So God is even able to judge the angels. That's what I want us to see from that. And then third, in verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise, in other words, likewise as in the same type of sin as the angels had just committed, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Of course, we're familiar with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Flip over to Genesis 19. Won't read the whole story, but in verse 24 in particular, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And then notice Deuteronomy 29. Flip over to Deuteronomy 29 and 23. The whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. So, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah and those areas around that were all judged by God because of the sin that he saw there. Sexual morality here in this particular passage in Jude is a broad term that indicates any type of improper sexual relations. Sexual sins, Aubrey Johnson says, are really symptoms of a far deeper problem, an unbelief in God. And of course, back to God's holiness and righteousness, that's one of the things I wonder sometimes if we need to focus more on all the sexual sins that are because of the holiness of God, that's what makes them sexual sins. I think we can make it pretty simple when we just simply look at Jesus and what he says about marriage, and from the beginning it was so, and know what God's intention was for a man and a woman, and then everything else outside of that would be sexual sin. So I think in this particular passage we're looking at tonight, it looks like when it says, likewise, the angels, that was part of whatever it was they did. There's some thought by some scholars that the angels wanted to relate to man in that way. Not going to say how much I know about that, of course, with any type of certainty, but what we do know from this passage that sexual immorality relates, remember, to verse 4, those ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and recognize what that means in terms of who God is and his holiness. I think one of my passages that I kind of refer to here, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We came across this in our study of the Holy Spirit recently. One of those things I want to share with you that I don't know if I recognize this till fairly recently. I want you to notice three things from this passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin with the end of verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It goes on to say, God raised the Lord, will also raise up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay, so our bodies are members of Christ. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then, of course, passage I think we might be more familiar with, as you get to the end of that chapter? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So our bodies are meant for the Lord. Our bodies are members of Christ. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. I think when we think about any sexual sin in light of those great truths, that helps us to see what God's will is for our bodies and why. When we studied last week about those who pervert the grace of our God in the sensuality, and then looking at the angels in verse 6, and then, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, I think that really kind of puts the main point on what we should remember about sexual immorality and sexual sin. So when you think of those three cases, then God judges Israel. He judges the angels, and he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wants to remind us, Jude wants to remind us of that, and think about some of the passages we've already read this evening and how many stories of the Old Testament were mentioned in that the writers want us to remember, especially in 1 Corinthians 10, when we think of our lives right now, that the journey we're traveling, and how important it is for us to remember God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we control. He's going to help us through that. So think about our attitude and action. And as I want you to think about these, what I would call these four kind of key points through our study tonight, attitudes and actions. As Bill kind of went over what he wanted to share with you tonight, one of the main points was we're not talking about identities. I think too often, especially when we talk about sexual sin, we talk about identities. But when we talk about sexual sin, we should be talking about attitudes and actions. And any type of sin, of course, our attitudes and our actions should be the focus and not identities. And then, of course, the faith. Remember a couple weeks ago, and Bill continued last week to talk about the importance of the faith. Great passage, again, just a couple pages back in your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. The end of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And, of course, as Jude is writing this letter and talks about the faith, he's talking about how important that is and everything else that he's writing to these listeners about is what's keeping them from that, what's interfering with the faith that they've been taught, the faith that they've believed, the faith that they have. As with us as well, our faith, and that's going to be the victory that overcomes the world, and we need to focus on that. And then the world, of course, and we're going to get back to one of the questions here I've asked you to think about. Of course, what about the world? Our tendency is to attach what's going on in the world with what we're reading about. And that's natural. We all are living at this time in history. I don't know about you all, but it's one of the things that's always amazed me when I just stop and think, we're all here at this time in history. We're not going to be here real long when you think about in respect to history itself, let alone eternity. And when you think about the stories we're reading about here, thousands of years ago, and then, of course, the New Testament church, a couple of thousand. And then when you think about our children and the life they're going to have and their children, maybe even after that. I know some of you have been blessed with great-grandchildren, maybe great-greats, but at some point we're not going to be around. Of course, we don't know when Christ is going to come again. We know to him 1,000 years is like a day like 1,000 years. So I don't know. Christ might come tonight. He might come right now. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? But we also know that in our mind of time, it might be 1,000 years from now or more. We just don't know what God has in mind for history. But my point being is, at any point in time, we're all experiencing things that's going on in our world. And we really need to focus on God's Word in light of eternity. The same things that Jude is telling his writers 2,000 years ago, roughly, are the same things we should be thinking about no matter what's going on in our time. I know some people think, oh, it's never been as bad as it is now. Well, yeah, I think it has. And I think it might be even in the future. But that's bad in terms of our mind, in terms of our perspective. What we need to focus on is our faith in light of God's Word, and know that He's going to help us through that. And whatever our children or their children experience in this history, it's going to be okay, because God is going to judge in the end. God's going to be with us on this journey, and it'll be all right. And of course, that brings us also to Jesus. I think it's interesting to note, you probably noticed, I know you did, in verse 5, when Jude says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Actually, we just read this one, I think, already, but I want to repeat it. Repetition. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah. Remember when we were talking about the rock? All who drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and the rock, capital R, was Christ. Okay, so Paul attaches Jesus in 1 Corinthians to the rock that the people, that Moses struck his staff on to bring water. And then here Jude attaches Jesus to who saved the people. And that's one of the things in our study, the Holy Spirit, we remember too, was Jesus and the Father, Jesus, God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit have existed for eternity. They've always been together working for all time. And I think it's interesting to note that Jude and Paul both in these passages point out Jesus during the time of the people of Israel when they were led out of Egypt and delivered from slavery. So think about Jesus while we remember him as living here as a man on earth, and then of course God raising him up. Jesus has always existed along with the Father and the Spirit. I think that's very encouraging, very, of course, very powerful as well to think about. So back to the questions then. What application? I know the other bell's about to get us. What application? What's at least a couple of things? When you think about Jude writing about the three cases where God did judge, what's some things we can bring from that? What would you leave here tonight with encouragement about? Just from these three verses.
We know that he is just and that he will punish evil, but also that we have to be aware that we can fall out of favor with God.
Good. Right. So the reassurance then would be one thing, of course, of who God is, the God that did all of this and even judged angels is going to be also the God that can do that, and he will do that. Okay, a couple of other quick passages. Now, let me just give you these to read. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. And then 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. I'll let you read those on your own, because I want us to finish up with the other question then. Before we finish up with that, I know that Mel's about to get us. You might remember the name Aubrey Johnson. I can't remember what year it was. He led a gospel meeting for our congregation. He's got a book just about Jude. It's called Spiritual Patriots, Jude's Call to Arms. And he's got a chapter just on these three verses. And he divides it up. That's why I have these over here. I just want you to know where they came from. Repetition and readiness. In other words, the idea of the repetition that we need so we can be ready. Another example we didn't mention earlier was parents and their children. No, I did mention that, didn't I? Remembrance and righteousness. How important it is because of the remembrance that we have that leads to the righteousness God intends. And then reformers and recklessness. And the point he's making there is the point about God will judge those. Remember, Jude is dealing with those who have come in that are trying to change things and trying to do something different than the faith. So quickly then, just a few things. Why are saved people prone to forget Christ's teaching? Why do we need reminding? That's one of the reasons you're here tonight, is for study of God's Word, to be reminded. I'd say the majority in here have already read these verses before at some time. So, of course, besides the encouragement we receive by being together on a Wednesday night, we're here studying God's Word because we know we need to continue to study it and continue to see these things. So why do we need that? Why are we prone to forget His teaching? Yeah. Yeah, the devil doesn't take any time off. Ron?
God is the same then as He is now. We are the same people as then and now. We have things that lure us away, things that catch our eye, things that are more attractive, and we have to be reminded that just because it's beautiful doesn't mean it's good.
Right. Good. A couple more before we close. Yeah.
Tiff?
Pardon? Yeah, we get comfortable. I think that's one of the points Aubrey made in his book about Sodom and Gomorrah, that particular area was so fertile, and they were able to just basically have anything they wanted. He made the point that they kind of got comfortable, and then that led them back to what Ron was saying. That led them into doing some things that they were tempted to do, and led to the point that they got to. Really? Yes. Flesh is weak. That's why we're all looking forward to that spiritual body that we're going to get one of these days. Those of you that are younger, as I look out, you're not dealing with some of the same things we that are getting older physically maybe have dealt with or dealing with, and that is a frustration. In fact, that's another thing that can cause us to need the repetition. When we allow some of those things to get us down and cause us to maybe doubt, feel sorry for ourselves, maybe, and the things that can kind of lead into what keeps us from the faith and the importance of repetition. So I probably should stand up here and keep repeating because repetition is so important, but we'll probably need to close it for tonight, because kids are ready and you guys I know are ready to get home for the night. And again, thank you so much for coming. Let's close with a quick prayer, and I wish you all the very best rest of the week. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for your word. Father, forgive us when we fall short. We sin so often, Father. We're so weak because of we're in the flesh. Father, help us to focus on your word. Father, thank you for the repetition. Thank you for the Bible study and classes like this that we can continually encourage one another to remember what you want for us. Being the author of life, we know that you are the one, Father, that knows what's best and what we can do each and every day to enjoy the blessings that you have promised for us if we only obey you. Father, help us to obey all your commandments. Thank you so much for forgiveness when we don't. Thank you so much for sending your only Son to make that forgiveness possible. and the promise of the life to come, Father. Help us, as Paul said, as you inspired Paul to say, that it is far better to be with Christ, and help us to recognize that great truth and look forward to that. But know that for now, while we're here, help us to grow in this faith, and help us to help others see the joy in that faith, and for others to see Christ in us. In his name we pray. Amen.